Hey, well, good morning to you. It is my honor and my pleasure to be able to bring to you a message that God has laid on my heart. And I'm going to jump right in, and if it's okay. So if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn over to a very familiar passage. It's in 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 14. Just put your finger there real quick, and as you're doing that, I want to kind of tee up what this message is all about. And once again, as Derek and Pastor Lynn said, thank you for all those that are watching online, literally all across the globe. Folks in the auditorium, thank you for making church a priority this morning. Amen? How many of you know everything we do is a decision that we make? And so I heard a comment on Facebook recently. I have intentionally tried to avoid social media as much as I can. But I was particularly interested in this thread on Facebook. And one of the comments that someone had made, they're a born-again believer, a Christian, someone that has been in and around church for many, many years. I know of them. And he made this comment. He said, prayer hasn't changed anything in 300 years as a nation, so why should we pray? Yeah, I had the same reaction too. I had the same reaction too. The reality is, prayer in our lives and getting in our word and living a life that models after and pattern after Christ, and going to church and giving and serving and sharing the gospel, all those things actually have been in a rapid decline over the last few years. Amen? So I would say, if there's ever a call for us to actually look to the scripture and look to what God says about how to change the course of our nation, it is today. Because what we have been doing isn't working. Can I have an amen? You're going to have to work with me a little bit on this message. Because what we have been trying to do has not been working. You know, there's a story about a small town in the Midwest that had historically been very, very dry. But then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. He felt like there was some beverages, alcoholic beverages that needed a flow to kind of make the town spruce up a little bit. Well, a group of Christians from a local church, they banded together and they were awfully concerned. They planned an all-night prayer meeting specifically targeting after that tavern and asking God to intervene on their behalf to shut that tavern down. Don't issue the liquor license, don't open the doors, nothing to happen. Well, it just so happened that shortly after the prayer meeting, lightning struck the bar and it blew up. Burned to the ground. Well, the owner of the bar sued the church. He found out that there was a bunch of church folk that prayed that his tavern would burn down, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. They were to blame. But the church hired their own lawyer to argue in the court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after he studied the claim and studied both sides and heard from both sides, after his initial review of the case, he stated that no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, and the Christians do not. For you see, America, you all, the greatest nation that has ever been birthed is in trouble. We live in a society, we live in a community, and it even comes to our local church door, in which there is disagreement, there is conflict, there's disputes about how we handle this issue around the breakdown of the family, how we handle immigration, how we handle racial divide, how we handle economic issues, how we handle things happening outside of our country, inside our country, in terms of terrorists and things are happening. We're having conversations around where do we put our trust in? How do we trust a politician? How do we trust a government? How do we trust even the church? All this is happening in and around us today. We're talking about today. See, regardless of whatever political side that you fall on, and this is not a political message at all, things are unraveling at warp speed. Can I have an amen?
Things are breaking down at an unprecedented rate. The things that we once held sacred, the things that we once leaned on in terms of the institutions, in terms of the Word of God, in terms of people that we believed, we thought had, we held them in high regard, those are breaking down in front of us. Not a very encouraging Sunday morning message, is it? But hold on, wait. It's going to get better. There's hope. Because I know that when you and I feel things are disintegrating, there's only one place I need to turn to, and that is the Word of God. And see, as Christians, we have to have one voice. As Christians, we have to get down on our knees. As Christians, we have to have one voice in one mind, hauling in one direction, and know that God is our answer. The Word of God is our solution this morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is not the greatest. It's not the next fix from government. It's not the next fix from that person or that person. It is from God, God himself. And we must turn our face. We must turn our ways. We must get down on our knees and we must pray and seek God like never before. For we see, as Christians, we must ask, are we going to sit by and watch culture fall apart all around us, to allow families to be broken apart, to allow men and women to be picked apart, and allow men and women to be separated, or are we actually going to do something about it? For you see, I believe that God not only can, but will respond to our prayers. See, the future of our culture is in the hands of you and I, ladies and gentlemen. It is not in anybody else. I'll prove it in Scripture. The hands of our world and what in our nation and our community and our church and the people that are around you, the only thing that's going to move them is prayer. Amen? The solution or the problem is spiritual. Pastor Lynn talked about this. The problem is spiritual, so the solution is what? Spiritual. I said the problem is spiritual, and the solution is what? It's spiritual. As Christians, we can't just talk about prayer. We can't just preach about prayer. We can't just post on Facebook about prayer. We actually have to do what? We actually have to pray. I'm guilty of talking about it, but I'm telling you, God is convicting me about my prayer life and about what I need to do. And so you get the overflow of what God has been working in me, because I'm going to push our church like never before to pray. To pray. Billy Graham once said, to get our nation on its feet, we must get on our knees. 2001, I remember vividly, and Pastor talked about this, people, I was doing a training session. I was the featured speaker, if you want to call it that. And when word came in, as I was in the front of this room, someone came and whispered in my ear what was happening just outside, obviously, and it was a massive hotel we were in, right at the Atlanta airport. And so at first, I didn't know what to think. I didn't know exactly how to respond. And so I said, "Well, it was just a plane accident or something happened." And then shortly thereafter, they came in again and whispered in my ear. I'm in front of 300 people, y'all. I'm trying to train, try to keep my focus on why I was there. And then they said, no, it's actually a terrorist attack. It's happening all across our nation. And I remember at that moment, and I'll never forget it the rest of my life, I felt this authority rise up in me. 300 people, quite frankly, I don't know how many of them actually knew the Lord, but at that moment, I knew one thing that we needed to turn to, and that was to the Lord. And so I stopped in the middle of that auditorium, and I led an incredible prayer meeting. I remember vividly to this day. As I think about what happened in our nation right after that, we had, at that time, we opened up the church doors to constant prayer. This auditorium was full of people bombarding heaven on behalf of our nation, on behalf of families that were, lives that were senselessly killed. The Sunday after... The Sunday after that, I remember there wasn't a single seat empty. the house was completely full of people wanting answers and knowing that I got to turn my trust and my hope and my anxiety and my fears. I got to turn all those things to God. I got to lean on 2 Chronicles 7:14. I just know that somehow, some way, if I come in the church doors, that somehow God will answer what I'm saying. The pews all across churches in America, there was this outpouring of God showing up in this amazing gospel moment. And then we went back to our normal life, year after year after year. And then we fast forward to today. And the amount of turmoil and the amount of things that our nation is facing, our community is facing, our church is facing, there shouldn't be an empty seat in the sound of my voice. There should be such an outcry of people wanting to bombard heaven, wanting to get on their knees, wanting to pray and seek God. And God, where are you? And where do we go? And how do we go? And when do we go? There needs to be some type of hunger and desire to say, God, I know what's happening around me, but only you can fix it. Isn't it interesting, in the very season in which we should be doing that, there's this massive attack on you and I. It's called COVID. And so it's causing many people that I know to lose their life early. And thank you for your prayers for Pastor Darlene and for Lynn and my wife, and losing Ted Cordes, an incredible man. Lost his life way, way too early. I don't discount COVID. I know it's real. It's robbing and hurting and killing very, very good people way too early. And so I don't want to be reckless in what we're doing. But I'm just telling you, there's got to be a more powerful response to what we're feeling on the inside of us. And it's not me or you arguing. It's not me or you raising my fist. It's not me or you going on a social media platform. It's not me or you picketing something. It's you and I praying. That will move the hand of God. For you see, there's all sorts of conversations that should have been happening that are having right now, and that will continue to have conversations around racial injustice, things around issues around where we go to and how we display patriotism. How do we talk about the things that are affecting deep down on the inside of us, that people are hurting and people are worried and there's anxiety? I want to have those conversations, and I want to do something about it. Amen. That something about it is what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. So you see, we've lost some civility in our ability to have these difficult conversations. It's become nasty. It's become angry. It's become divisive. Quite frankly, you got to choose a side, and if you're not on the right side, you're on the wrong side. When did God pick sides, y'all? There's only one side. It's his way, amen? And it's exactly what Pastor's been preaching. It's kingdom over culture. Come on, are you in 2 Chronicles 7? So with all this as the backdrop of what's happening throughout our nation, our community, and even in our church, let's go back to the Word of God to understand what we do going forward. So let me give you a little bit of context in 2 Chronicles. I don't have time this morning to walk you all through leading up to chapter 7. But in 2 Chronicles chapters 2 through 4, there's this incredible record of how King Solomon, and I encourage you to go back and read it this week. There's this incredible record of King Solomon, David's son, who took it upon himself to build the temple, to assemble the men, to get all the materials and build this incredible temple so that God could have a place where his glory can show up and where God can be magnified. And so they built this incredible temple. In chapter 5, it talks about how the children of Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the temple. It was incredible. That was David's desire, who was Solomon's dad. In chapter 6, you need to read it. It's an incredible prayer that Solomon prays. He's just asking God to bless the nation of Israel, to bless the children of Israel. He's asking for prosperity over Israel. He's asking for God's favor over Israel. He's doing all the things that a great leader is supposed to be doing. Amen? Amen? How many of you know all of us are leaders? All of us are leaders. Well, I don't have manager beside my title. No, 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 no. you're a leader, amen? Someone you have the ability to influence. Someone you have the ability to declare a blessing over. So then we fast forward to chapter 7 and verses 1 through 10. They got the temple built. There's this incredible dedication. I'm giving you the cliff notes. There's this incredible dedication. God shows up. The glory of God falls. Fire falls from heaven. God is pleased that finally he's got a temple to be worshipped, and it's an incredible moment. Now let's get to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 11. Are you guys there? It says, so now you have the context. And it says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace. Isn't it interesting? God always uses people that not only have his heart, but also have the ability to get something done. Amen? I don't know about you, but I want to surround myself that not only people that can talk the talk, but can walk the walk. I want to be surrounded by people that God gives a vision to, but then actually has the fortitude, actually has the stamina, actually has the supernatural grace and ability, actually has the resources, actually to able to rally people together and get it done. Amen? We need more people in this church that says, you know what, God, you have laid the vision of this house. I want to get behind it. I want to run with it. Tell me, where do I go? Use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. I don't want to sit any longer. I actually want to be used by God. Am I talking to anybody this morning? I love in this passage, it says, the temple was what? It was done. And then the Lord appeared. Isn't it interesting, the progression? Built the temple, finished the temple, and then who showed up? God showed up, the Lord. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard, this is God talking now, back to Solomon, in response to his prayer in chapter 6. I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or when I command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Kind of sounds like today, y'all. Verse 14, lowercase, check that out. Not uppercase, lowercase. If, somebody shout, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then, somebody shout, then. So if I do what? If I humble myself, if I pray, if I seek, if I turn, and here's the promise, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. And so, Lord, remind Solomon of his previous prayer, his previous agreement that he was preaching. He said, if Israel obeys, then I will bless. If Israel disobeys, he will put a curse on them. Pretty simple, huh? If I obey God in what he says I am supposed to do, God will bless me. If I disobey God and what he says you and I to do as a man, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, whatever it may be, then God will curse you. Amen? Pretty simple. Hard to live out, but pretty simple. God assures Solomon that if they will humble themselves, if they will pray, and if they will repent, then God will deliver them from the judgment. This is a very specific exchange between God, Solomon, and the nation of Israel. See, this is not some magic prayer, y'all. You know, you can't rub God's lamp and say, okay, God, if I do this, and somehow, some way that God, you're going to fix all this. No. He's looking for a group of people to bow them, to get down on their knees, to pray, to seek, to turn. And then the condition is, or the promise is, then I will heal your land. For see, we got to be in one spirit, y'all. We have to pray in order that God, the Spirit of God, gives us the ability to move forward as a church, to move forward as a group of people. We have to pray in with one voice. Somebody shout one voice. Come on, shout one voice. See, as this is the title of this message, is one voice. If we have one voice, somehow, some way, God can hear that voice. If you have 350 voices doing their own thing at their own beat, praying whatever God, then that it's not as powerful as one voice. Shout one voice. One voice. Let us be careful that prayer cannot be a spiritual exercise that keeps us from acting, and prayer cannot become something that we use to support our own agenda. Here's a quote I found. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. Can I say that again? You can do more than pray after I have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. So my people, in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is how that starts out. It says, at the very beginning, it says, my people who are called by what? By my name. In other words, God at that moment wasn't talking about the other folks. He was talking about my people, me, you, my people. He said, if my people are called by my name, God will hear from us. For you see, some folks may think, well, that's just an Old Testament thing. No, actually, in the New Testament, I believe I found 13 different times that same word, that same command, if my people are called by my name. See, the key to blessing of any nation, our nation, is always and will always be, if God's people, that's you and I, say that's me. Hey, come on, look at your neighbor, say that means you. Come on, don't look at me. Look at your neighbor. Say, that means you. That somehow, some way, we got to have and know that if my people are called by my name, the future of our nation, our community, our church, it depends on God's people. It depends on you and I being in our place and doing it God's way. So why is this so important? Because before we look at all the wrongs of our land, our community, people around us, There's this requirement that we have to look first at me, if my people, me, if Tim. For you see in 1 Peter, it says, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. It's time for that judgment to start in me. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, I got to get my house in order. I got to make sure that my life and my walk, I didn't say perfect, but I said I have to position or reposition myself in order to make sure that my life reflects God's heart. Amen? It's the same thing with kids. You know, I'll be walking. Sophia and I got in this, she's my incredible 9-year-old. Sophia got in we just had a come to Jesus conversation a few weeks ago. Have you ever had one of those moms and dads? And she asked me no less than 33 times, Dad, why? Why do I have to go do this? And I finally said, because I said so. You know, you get at that breaking point, right, where you're like, oh, honey, blah, 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 blah. You know, you give them all the background, and come on, moms, I work with it. Maybe it's just me. I know. I'm, pray for me. But I just got to this point. I just said, you know what, I just, because I said so, right? And this is this moment right now. God is saying so to you and I. And there's no longer you and I debating, you and I rationalizing, you and I logically trying to figure out how God is going to somehow, some way move upon our nation, move upon our community, move upon our church. It is God's way or no way. Amen? And God is trying to spank you and I before he's going to go after somebody else. Amen? It's the same way with your kids. I'm going to take care of disciplining my own kids before I get on to your kids. Now, I will say, if my daughter is going down the hallway with a crayon, marking all the entire wall, you have full permission to spank her. No, you come get me. Jesus said it best. He said, hey, I love the story where he talks about, hey, before you throw something on somebody else and judge somebody else, get the big old honking log out of your eye first. How about the story in which Jesus, they were getting ready to stone that woman, and he got down on his knees, and it's not totally clear what happened and what he was writing in the sand. Maybe he was writing the sins of all the people standing around holding a stone, getting ready to throw it at that lady. Maybe. I don't want to be that person, amen? I want to be the person that humbles himself.
get down on my knees, pray, seek God, repent. I don't want to be the person that throws the first stone. Amen. I want judgment to come to me. I want judgment to come to my house. For you see, are you and I willing to humble ourselves? Are you and I willing to say, I'm not too big. I'm not too puffed up. I had a conversation with a young man a few weeks ago. And I've seen this happen time and time again. Incredible young man. Very, very smart. Loves God. Hungry for his word. And I told him, I said, what I don't see in you is the humility to humble yourself before God and say, God, how do you want to use me? God, how do you want to use my talent and my skill and my heart? All I see coming out of your right now is an appetite to read books about God. Are you tithing? Are you serving? Are you loving? Are you sharing? Are you doing something that shows God has humbled you? And out of the overflow of that process, something amazing is happening on the inside of you. And you could have heard a pin drop in the conversation between me and this young man. And so I said, I'm going to pray for you. I'm praying for us as a church that through this process that God somehow, some way humbles ourselves. That before the world is going to listen to what you and I have to say, the world has to see you and I actually walk it out. I've been so put off, quite frankly. Actually, I'm not surprised that the church doors aren't completely filled. That every seat and every possible person that has ever walked through these doors or on this has stumbled across our broadcast. I'm not that surprised because we have done such a good job of tearing down the very place that God has been trying to build up. Have you noticed it's easier for me to tear something down or someone down than it is for me to build it up? Can I have an amen? It's easier for me to pick you apart. Thank you. It's easier for me to pick you apart than for me to actually intentionally spend time to get to know you and understand the things that you need to be built up. I'm praying for a church like never before that we understand the season that we're in and that is easier for you and I to tear down than to build up. Let us be builders. Let us be Nehemiahs. Amen. I preached that message several months ago, and ever since then, all hell has broken loose in terms of people trying to get on the wall with us. Volunteers serve in some capacity. I'm looking for some Nehemiahs willing to do two things. Nehemiah, if you go back, and I don't have time this morning, but if you go back in the book of Nehemiah, my favorite book in the Old Testament, one of the things he first did before he started building a wall, he got down on his knees, he prayed, and he fasted. Before he did anything. And out of the overflow of God speaking to him a direction, a vision, a march, he then had incredible favor with the king. He had incredible favor with the people, and they built what has been torn down and what has laid dormant for 1,000 years, and he did it in 52 days. So don't tell me that we can't rebuild what has been torn down supernaturally. But it's only going to happen if we do it God's way, on our knees, praying, seeking God, repenting, and turning to him. Can I have an amen? For you see, there is this movement happening, even in our church, that if you don't look a certain way, if you don't act a certain way, if you do things that are what would be described as illegal, if you do things that are you would not be proud of, there's this movement underway. It's happening all across, including us, that somehow, some way, you're not welcome here. That is categorically not right. We are a spiritual hospital, y'all. That doesn't mean that God is not going to hold you and I accountable. We hold one another accountable according to God's word. But we will welcome in the broken, amen? We will welcome in the busted and the disgusted. We will welcome in people that are not proud of their past. They're not proud of what's happening. But they're willing to turn. They're willing to repent. They're willing to seek God. They're willing to pray. I'll take that person over some religious fool. I'll take that person over some person that knows better than everybody else. I'll take a person that's hungry. I'll take a person that's broken.
I'll take a person that's willing to humble themselves and say, I don't have a lot of answers. You should see my past. Well, I got good news for you. You should see the person sitting next to you, what their past is. You wouldn't feel so special about your past. Amen? For you see, the words that we say, whether they're in person, over the phone, on a keyboard, they really do have the power to tear down or to build up. I subscribe to this verse. I charge our church to do this as well. Romans 2:4. It says that the kindness of God will lead people to repentance. It says the kindness of God will lead people to repentance. Not judgment, not vengeance, and not nastiness, but kindness. I hope not either. I'm going to finish this message up. So what is the biblical mandate for all of us? Humble, pray, seek, turn. Humble, pray, seek, turn. Humble, pray, seek, turn. I'm going to say it again. Humble, pray, seek, turn. Humble, pray, seek, turn. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. That humbling process consists of two things, prayer and fasting. Something on the inside of you has to be humbled, your pride, your flesh, your own agenda, your personal beliefs. Something has to die on the inside of you and I through this humbling process, this fasting and praying process. Today is day one, y'all. Today is day one. Something on the inside of you has to be killed. Your flesh, your pride, your religious thinking, amen? Your attitude, whatever it may be. And that happens by you and I not just skipping a meal. It happens when you and I join our heart to God's heart and say, God, what do you want to do on the inside of John? No. On the inside of Sally? No. God, what do you want to do on the inside of me? Amen? What do you want to change? What do you want to rip out? What do you want to replace? That is the purpose of why we fast, why we pray. I'm calling our church to 40 days of prayer and fasting. How you do it, that's up to you. But I challenge you. I'm telling you, we as a church need to fast and pray like we never have before. We'll give you all the resources. We'll give you all the tools. I thank God for this book, If My People. It's a great book. We've got a calendar out there. Today's day number one, praying over our churches. It's an awesome, but you have to make up your mind that you're going to do it. If you want solutions, if we want to see change, if we want to see God do something on the inside of us so that it overflows the people around us, we must pray and fast and humble ourselves. For you see, if something in our nation, our community, or church that is, if you see something in our nation, our community, or church that is broken, is prayer the very first thing that you and I do? Or is it the last thing? If it's the last thing you and I do, more than likely you've wasted your time on other things. If prayer comes last, then the solution to the problem will come last. And God doesn't like being last. One voice to pray, to humble ourselves, to pray to seek God and to repent. To turn is the last part before I close. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says that we are supposed to turn. How many of the issues that we're currently struggling with, either personally or in our nation, in our community, how many of those issues would God somehow, some way resolve if we'll just simply turn? Leave them behind us. whatever your fears, whatever your struggles, whatever your issues are, turn, repent, ask God for forgiveness. Say these words, I was wrong, I've sinned. Have conversations with people that somehow, some way, you have offended, or they maybe have offended you. Have conversations that unlock the trap of the enemy that say somehow, some way, they'll never love me. Somehow, some way, they'll never forgive me. You take the first step. For you see what's happened. I had a conversation with a young man who has been married just for about a year or so. And they've had struggles and they've had issues and all sorts of craziness between the two of them. They genuinely love one another. They genuinely want to be together, but they're separated. And the words were, well, I don't want to take the first step. How sad. How sad. That is not what God expects out of believers. Amen. God expects out of believers, you and I, to take that first step. I was wrong. I've sinned. I've let you down. It unlocks, it disarms conversations. And that is that turning part. In closing, if we got to know that God's people, if my people, we hold the key to healing this amazing place we call Pensacola, Escambia County, United States. I was on a call this week. Quint Studer and PYP, or Pensacola Young Professionals, they did a survey of Escambia County and kind of the conditions and where we've made progress. They've done it every year. And I sat on that call for about an hour, hour and a half. I wanted to understand as a community where we're at. And there's a lot of progress we've made. And for that, we can be very thankful. I believe prayer has been absolutely instrumental in making that happen. Prayer in our church, prayer in other churches, prayer through, once again, organizations like Pray for Pensacola. But there's still a lot of work to be done, amen? There's still a lot of people, especially African Americans, that feel that there's not a place, there's not economic opportunities. Our racial tensions in our community need to be addressed and need to be worked through. That's not government's responsibility, that's our responsibility, amen? So I'm telling you, I'm committing to you, that we will have the tough conversations. We will be working through those things that you're sitting here, you're listening to my voice this morning. You're like, man, I will pray. I will seek God. I will turn. But we need to have some real conversations around issues that I've been struggling with. Perfect, but we're going to bathe it in prayer. Amen? We're going to coat it in prayer. And then we're going to do something about it as a church. And so I urge you, I ask you this morning, in this auditorium, through this live stream, I'm asking you, I'm challenging us as a church, let this be a season in which we seek God, seek his face, and we do it in a way that God says to do it in 2 Chronicles, to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek his face, and to turn. For you see, Pastor Lynn talked about this biblical unity, having one voice, hauling in one direction. Biblical unity is oneness of purpose. It is not uniformity. I've heard somebody say that this week, that they don't think the church should be talking about being one and talking about being unified and talking about going in one direction. What? That's not what the Bible says. Amen? The Bible says that we are what? We are one. Many parts, one body. I'm going to say it again. We are one body with many parts. The big toe is no important than my arm. The arm is no important than my nose. It's one part. It's one body with many parts. I'm challenging us as a church this morning that we are one body with one purpose. For you see, there's a lot that we can get distracted on in terms of what are we supposed to do as a church? How are we supposed to do it as a church? But there's only one thing that we have to be completely unified on, and that is the why. We are here because of what Christ did on a cross. For God so loved the world that he died for you, for me, and all the people that you and I will encounter today, this week, the months, and the years to come. We are to preach the gospel, and we're to make disciples. That is the why of a church. Can I just say that? I want to declare that is the why of this church. We will preach the gospel and we will make disciples. My question to you is, are you preaching and are you making disciples? No show of hands. How many people since the beginning of the year have you preached the gospel to and led to the Lord? How many people since the first of the year have you said, you know what, God, you've assigned my life to that person, and I'm going to pour my life in them. Come on, y'all. This is not a dress rehearsal. We only get one shot at this thing. We are going to preach the gospel and make disciples. We must do what 2 Chronicles said with one voice. As I close, Louis Gigolo, I don't know if you follow him, he did this very powerful illustration, and so I'm going to steal it from him. He did an incredible message as well on 2 Chronicles. And he took out a measuring tape. And he said this, and I'm going to repurpose it a little bit. He said, in every believer, in every if my people, we're only 20 inches from seeing God heal our land. We're only 20 inches away from God healing our community. I'm only 20 inches away to seeing God do something miraculous in our church in the days to come. Will you join me in getting on your knees, humbling, praying? Seeking God. There's a promise on the other side of us doing that. Then he will heal our land. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this message has found root on the inside of your heart. I pray that somehow, some way, someone's hearing this message. There's a story in 1857 about a 46-year-old man named Jeremiah Lamphere who lived in New York City. Jeremiah loved the Lord tremendously, but he didn't feel that he could do much for the Lord. Sounds like some of you all this morning. Until he began to feel a burden for the lost and accepted an invitation from his church to be an inner city missionary. How many know I love missionaries? Sometimes the greatest mission in field is right outside these four doors. And so in July of 1857, he started walking up and down the streets of New York, passing out tracts, sharing about the love of God and about Jesus and what he's done for him. He printed up a bunch of tracts and passed them out to anyone and everyone that he met. Every chance he got, he talked about the Lord. He invited anyone who wanted to come to the third floor of the old Dutch Reformed Church in New York City from 12 to 1 on a Wednesday to pray. He passed out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of flyers and put up posters everywhere he could. Wednesday came at noon, no one showed up, not a single person. So Jeremiah knew what 2 Chronicles 7:14 said. It said, if you will pray, if you will get on your knees, if you will humble, if you will seek his face, God will hear you. So that's what he did. He got on his knees. He started praying. For the next 30 minutes, he prayed by himself. When finally five other people walked in. The next week, 20 people came. The next week, 40 people came. Then he decided to meet every day to pray for the city. Before long, a few ministers started coming. We need to start this at our churches. Within 6 months, over 5,000 prayer groups were meeting every day in New York exactly at noon. Soon, all the word spread all over the country. Prayer meetings were starting in Philadelphia, Detroit, Washington, D.C. In fact, our own president started going almost every day to a noonday prayer meeting in Washington, D.C. By 1859, some 15,000 cities. Did you hear me? 15,000 cities. 15,000 cities in America were having downtown prayer meetings every day at noon. Thousands were brought to Christ. The great thing about this revival is that there is not a famous preacher associated with it. It was all started by one man. One man wanting to pray, wanted to see God heal, wanted to see God move, wanted to see a revival start in his life. My challenge to us this morning, can God count on you? Can God look to you to come, humble yourselves, pray, seek God? I want to do something this morning, a little unusual. I want to invite everybody in the sound of my voice, will you come down to the altar right now? Step out of your seat. I want to take just the next few minutes, and I want us to humble ourselves. If you can't get on your knees for medical reasons, I get it. But if you can get on your knees before God out of an act of humility to humble your will, your flesh, I want you to. Come on, just make room. Just make room. Come on, everybody. My God. Come on, this could be a turning moment for us, church. If you're watching on live stream right now, I want you to stop whatever you're doing. I want you to get on your knees before God in your living room, in your kitchen. I want us to take just the next few minutes for us to pray over our church, to pray over our community. I want us to pray over our nation. For in you and I, there is power to see God's hand move. There is power if we will pray, if we'll seek God, if we will humble ourselves. I'm challenging you this morning. Let's pray. Let's seek God. Let's repent. Let's turn our face to God. Come on, we'll sing that.
To the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning, and nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you.
Jesus. we cry out, Jesus. Step into this room, God. Step into this room, God. Oh, step into this room, God. Oh, come on, just a few more minutes. Come on, cry out to God. Oh, we love you, Jesus.
Walk into the room, sickness starts to vanish.